Amen. Hope you're all doing all right. Now, bring you warm greetings from the churches in Ireland. And what a joy to be here. You know, it's just a great joy to be here, let alone say anything. You know, it's absolutely marvelous. You know? I believe if the Apostle Paul was here, man, he'd be jumping up and down with joy. to see such love for the Lord Jesus and such a wonderful expression. And I feel so happy that I can come and share a little bit with you about the love of the Lord Jesus that he has shown me. And I'm so grateful. You know, to come and to be in church on the Lord's Day, like today, what a fantastic privilege. You know, brothers and sisters, I mean this. I never take it for granted. The fact that I can come into church on a Sunday morning and join in with the other brothers and sisters and worship and enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. Out of my compatriots, I would say, when I was young in my 20s, I'm probably the only one out of a crowd of maybe 30 of us that came to know Jesus. I was never in a Christian church as a young person. I mean in a Christian church where they love the Lord Jesus. I grew up in a Catholic home. My mum and dad were good, did the best for me. But they, like most people in that type of church, and there are Protestant types of church like that too, you go in and out, but the leaders don't know the Lord in a personal way. And my family didn't know the Lord in a personal way. They went to church faithfully, but it was a type of law that they were under, trying to earn something good from God and believe in what they were told, but it never brought forth life. And we are so rich, so incredibly rich, to be able to come in Sunday by Sunday and drink of the living water. When I was a child, I remember going to the church at the age of about 11. I was hungry for God. I wasn't against God in any way at all. I couldn't find God. I remember going to the front of the what we call a chapel in Ireland. I remember kneeling there in the icons around me and crying out, Jesus, Jesus, if you're there, let me know. And praying to Joseph, Joseph, and I'm shouting out, and because Mary, but you know, God sees sincerity, you know. And it wasn't possible for God to answer my prayer when I was 11. My parents wouldn't know what to have done with me had I come home having received the Holy Spirit. They'd have been looking for psychological help. And I believe God allowed the years intervening before he revealed himself to me, so that I could experience what many people in the world experience, lostness and sorrow. My father, though, he was Catholic, he was also socialist. Well, thank you so much. And while he was socialist, he was like the Italian socialists, He kept one foot in the church and the other in socialism, just in case there was a God there when he would die, you know. So he's taken both sides of the road, trying to be safe. And he was an avid reader. And he would come home every week from the library with several books on the lives of many famous people. And he was a great thinker too. And when I was at the age of around 10 or 11, I started to read these books, many of them beyond me intellectually for my age. But I read anyway. I was a voracious reader like him. And I was reading Oscar Wilde and Verlaine, Prince of Poets, and Tolstoy, and many others of the geniuses, much of which I couldn't understand at the time, but it was stretching my mind, stretching my understanding. And then by chance, at the age of 16, I got a book, Great World Tragedies. And in the midst of it, they were talking about the Borgias of the 13th century, who were professional poisoners and held very high positions in the church. And they poisoned one another for the positions of cardinal and pope and sold it to one another and so on, you know. And at a boy of 16 reading this, I thought, goodness me, you know. Goodness, said I, the Marxists are right, you know. The socialists are correct. This Christianity is nothing but opium for the masses. It's only a nice way of keeping all the people in order so they can rule over them and have a wonderful time, you know. So, from the little Christianity I had experienced, I turned away. And like many other young people, I sought to find the satisfaction in drink and in those horrible places of the world. And yet it didn't satisfy me. I had read the geniuses. I had seen how those who were the most clever and the richest people had died without a shred of hope. And by the time I was 18, the pleasures were not satisfying me. I knew those things that people most sought after, fame and money and distinction. I knew they didn't satisfy, for I saw that the most gifted people died as the animals died, with no hope and in misery and with nothing. And I used to come home in the early hours of the morning after outwardly being the life and soul of the party and kneel beside my bed and cry in despair because there was nothing, I could see nothing after death. And the specter of death haunted me because I could see nothing beyond the grave. And I was depressed and miserable as a result of it. Although when it came to party time, nobody would have believed that I was so miserable inside. I was complete contradiction, you know. And made out, you know, as if I was going to live forever and had everything. And inside, I was just like an empty tin. There was nothing inside. And one night, having moved to the south of England, with a friend of mine, we emerged from a public house where we'd been drinking, and some Christians were on the street. It's always good to go to the streets, brothers and sisters. Always good to witness, you know. And these people were Christians who had, you know, been a lifetime in the church, never actually been much in the world, and in their innocence, and I admire them, in their innocence, they came to the streets to witness to brutal people who had never been in church. They'd never been out of it. They'd never been out of it, and we'd never been in it. They say in Scotland, the twain shall never meet. But we met, and they witnessed to me. And they gave me a little leaflet with Billy Graham's face on the front. Oh, I said, that hypocrite. Oh, and I thought it was a debate for young people. Oh, I said, I'll go down and straighten him out. Oh, I said, I've been deceiving people for years. Didn't even know what the man said. So, and people so arrogant, aren't they? They know nothing about the truth or about the beauty of the gospel or anything. So I went down to this sort of youth meeting thinking that Billy Graham was there. He wasn't there at all. And they started to witness to me, and I couldn't understand a word. You know, my brain was full of marks and so on. So my friend, he was much more open. He was still a devout Catholic. He continued to go, and he persuaded me to go. He said, you know, he said, you're lovely people. He said, come on up, he said, for an hour or two. And so I went and debated with him for about 2 months over the existence of God. And you know, it's wonderful that the presence of the Holy Spirit is always working, brothers and sisters. Never be afraid of witnessing and confronting people, though they will deny that they don't believe a word you say. The Holy Spirit will be with you, cutting their hearts, and witnessing to the presence of Jesus. And one night as I was sitting there, and a gentleman was speaking about the return of Jesus, it was as if I could feel Jesus, whom I didn't know, standing behind me. And it was as if I could see Jesus in front of me, you know. And I'd never experienced, I didn't know what it was. It was just the presence of God coming into the meeting. The people had been praying. And two nights later, I had a special meeting, so I sent a message with somebody else. Could I go? Because we weren't very nice, and I thought they wouldn't want to take us along. I wouldn't have taken me. Excuse me laughing. This is great. That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. Wouldn't even take myself to the meeting. And I sat there, and this wonderful man preaching, wonderful man of God. Although I didn't understand what he was saying. You know, it can be so dark. I was saying, we were so far down, we had to jump up to touch the bottom. Praise the Lord, he's all merciful. Eh? Oh, glory to God. He's all compassionate. Anyway, when he finished preaching, he said, is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus? And I thought, goodness. I don't know Jesus. No, I might as well be honest for once. So, there were about 500 folks in the meeting, so I went down to the front and I knelt and prayed whatever they prayed, you know, and I didn't know really, but I meant it. And so I said to the man, that was nice preaching. I said, I think I'll preach like that. No. He said to me very wisely, he said, start tonight. So I went back. We had an apartment rented, and a guy that was sharing the place with us, he did his face razored, and we tied some hankies round his face and threw him into bed. And for the first time, since I was about maybe 10, 11 years old, when I prayed that previous time, got no answer, I knelt down. I said, well, Father, that was a very nice day. Thank you. And I got into bed, and I woke, it must have been about 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was pitch black, and my spirit was singing. I had no words, but I was singing, you know, walking there. And in the darkness, the Lord revealed two things to me. The first thing, Jesus Christ is really alive. And the second thing, my sins were forgiven. And you know, I had so many sins, I never thought I could even get into purgatory, let alone... I didn't even look towards Rome. I was that bad, I couldn't even look in that direction. But I was singing in the darkness of the night, and God had revealed himself to me. And I was so full of joy. And I was walking the streets, and it was as if I was floating in air, and I would stop people coming down the street and begin to preach Jesus to them, you know. And, you know, couldn't let people pass without mentioning Jesus. And, you know, it was as if I was floating on air. All I knew was I knew Jesus. I didn't know a verse in the Bible. I'd never met Christians before. I didn't know I had eternal life. I used to go down to the church in the morning and bow my head, and I could see, as it were, Jesus again in front of me and close and standing behind me. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I was so, so lovely. A month later, a brother was sharing on that verse, I know my sheep and I give them eternal life. And I thought, goodness, eternal life. As well as knowing Jesus, I was a month a Christian. Was witnessing to people who need Jesus. And didn't know I had eternal life. Well, he said I was a slow learner at school. And the light came breaking in on me, and I walked for a month on air. And all, and what, so precious and so beautiful. My only sadness was my family that had come from Ireland, because of economic deprivation, they had moved there to England, and I was brought up there. And that was where God had made room for me to come to know him. As you know, Ireland has been a divided country for the last 5 centuries. As a Catholic, there would have been no opportunity for God to reveal himself to me in the Catholic area of Ireland where God sent me. You know, Ireland, we've had a civil strife that has endured 500 years. There were two elements in this. One that's not recognized was that... The Catholic Church had become not only a church at the level of the people, but a military power, and was the military power that ruled the known world from around the 9th century or 8th century down until the 18th century, when Napoleon conquered Italy and they had lost their power. But as a result of that, the British had, under Cromwell, gone to Ireland and conquered it. But they, unfortunately, tried to make the people Protestants. Cromwell was a Puritan. And he thought it would be good for the people. But instead of trying to do it by kindness, they did it through cruelty. Much of it in ignorance. They thought the people would turn. But that was an unfortunate turn in Irish history, from which Ireland never recovered. And so, because the people, their land and was stolen from many of them, and Cromwell and his soldiers brought what they called planters, that was people planted into Ireland from Protestant background, they thought that this would turn the people after truth and after God. And, of course, it had the opposite effect. And because the Irish people never had a Bible in their language, there was never a Reformation in Ireland. Ireland was bypassed by the Reformation that touched much of the rest of nearer Europe. It remained in darkness. And this is why we had this civil war. Well, after God had revealed himself to me, and I began to seek after the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. And of course, I never thought he would send me to Ireland. And because I knew what was in the people, having been a Catholic and so on, and my family being Irish, Britain was never loved in our house. I didn't understand really their hatred. But it was always there. England was never any good. Ireland was always wonderful. And that was running through me without me analyzing. But when I was a young Christian, about 2 years, I wanted to go on with God. And I wanted to follow God. And I didn't know we had leaders, but there were men that could really lead the church from any great depth. They were sincere men, saintly men. But I was hungry for more of God. And I used to borrow a room and I would go there every second Saturday and I would begin to seek the Lord. I'd been serving the Lord, but I began to cry out. I had no mentors to teach me to pray, how to wait on God. So I shut myself in the room, perhaps 3 or 4 hours, and I would read the Bible, put the Bible away and call upon the name of the Lord and read the Bible and call on the name of the Lord and spent a few hours like that. I think it must have been the third or fourth Saturday I was doing that. This is a room half the side of the stage here. I was on my own. I could cry and yell and pray. And this afternoon I'd been there a couple of hours or so. I thought, I'll go and get something to eat. And as I was leaving the building, it was an unusual sensation filling the room. And I didn't know what it was. So I thought, I'll go on and buy my pork pie and come back. And I went out of the door and I'd walked about 100 yards and suddenly it dawned on me. That was the presence of God. And I didn't know it. And I went running back. And I fell on my knees and I said, oh God, please don't go away. Please forgive me. I didn't know it was you. And that was my first encounter with the depths of the presence of God coming in. And I continued to seek the Lord for some months after that. And I was already very busy, intent on building a church where I was living. And we'd gathered in 100 youngsters and, perhaps 20 teenagers over the period of about a year or so. And we were so busy, and I loved it. I lived for this work. And this afternoon, I was waiting on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I heard him speak my name. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks, he doesn't speak in an audible voice, because we're living now in the age of the Spirit. But when he speaks, and God really speaks to you, you will remember the words as long as you live, because this is God speaking. And it echoes, And if it had been your mother speaking to you, you would know her voice. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say to me, give up this work, Michael. And that was the hardest thing that could have been said to me. I loved it so much. You're to give up this work. When God speaks, he always gives a command. He doesn't explain the command of what's going to happen, but it's a command, but it very often comes with a promise. I got a command, but I got no promise. On that particular day, anyway. And God sent me to the Bible school. It was a mission as well. And I was so privileged to go. It was called Faith Mission. And they had the Bible school and the mission. When you finish training in the Bible school, they send you out. They send out workers 2 by 2 into the villages and towns, firstly of Scotland and then of England. And imagine going to some of the towns, particularly in Scotland. It's not that I'm biased against the Scots, but I know them. Two into a town, nobody there, and perhaps there's hardly anybody else that loves the Lord. Maybe a few And you have to start there and hold the meetings, rent a building, hold the meetings, knock on the doors, invite the people in, and then get them saved. Or else the mission leaders were saying, what have you been doing? No. But they were wonderful people of prayer and of discipline. Principal of the college was a Mr. Duncan Campbell. He was a gentleman used in the Hebridean revivals. And these were men of God with a backbone of iron that could pray and seek the Lord until they got through, until they had won victories against the powers of darkness. And so I was with them for 5 or 6 years. They sent me to Ireland. I had to work in the northwest of Ireland. There was a very small population of Protestant people there. The Catholic population would have been 98%, and we had 2% of non-Catholic or Protestant. And so into that community God sent me. I didn't want to go. When the council said, we're sending you to Ireland, I got the letter from them. I went up to my bedroom. I said, I've made a mistake, Lord. Send me there. So I got on my knees, began to cry out to God. I was there a couple of hours, and the Holy Spirit said to me, you said when you joined the mission, you would obey the leaders. Yes, Lord, but they made a mistake. Another half an hour passed, and the Spirit came again. You said when you joined, you would obey the leaders. All right, Lord. All right. So I went and preached there, as I was saying. At the end of a 3-year period, Corey and I got married. People said it wouldn't last. Wasn't her fault. We're still together 40 years later. Praise the name of the Lord. Wonderful Dutch lady. Dutch are famous for being stubborn. You know, they can hold on, you know. And God sent us in. And after a 3-year period, God brought a real burden into my heart for the 98% of the Catholic people living in our region. We have had no church amongst the Catholic, nationalist Irish people since around the 7th or 8th century, when the armies from England were sent by the popes to put the Celtic Church as it was, which had been formed through Patrick and others, St. Patrick, and was put down, and the Catholic Church gradually took over a period of a century and a half. And from about the 8th century until around 1970, I would say, we had no church amongst the nationalist Irish population, which made up a total of 97% of the total of the people within the country. It's hard to understand or to imagine. And God laid a burden on my heart for those people. And the mission I was with said it's impossible, can't be done. Catholic people in Ireland will never leave the church and will never become Christians. They said, that can't work. And I knew God had called me. And I was praying this night, knowing that I was called to a Catholic country, but not knowing it was going to be in this impossible situation. And I had worked in this region and knew people who were Protestant in different areas. And God showed me a house on the cliffs, the most northerly point of Ireland, windswept and rugged and isolated. And you know, no Christian population, hardly, well, none who could relate to the nationalist Irish. And God showed me this house. I was praying, I was on my knees in the vision of the house. I knew the house. It was as if I was standing at the road, and the house, you know, on the other side of the road from here, and the house, the Holy Spirit brought the vision of the house. And the vision passed, and I felt the wonderful power and joy of the Holy Spirit flowing over me, and I knew that was the next step to go there. We had no support. And as that clarified with me, as I prayed over it after receiving the vision, I said, you know, sometimes when you're young, you know, you're a little more impulsive than you would be when you're a bit older, you know, immature. Well, most people, you know. I matured but didn't change. You know, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you send me there, you feed me there. Because I'm not writing any begging letters for money or food or anything else, you know. You know, the arrogance of, you know, I would never speak to the Lord like that now. Boy. And Corey and I went, you know, and we didn't know, we had no mentors. Nobody had ever tried to do this before. Another missionary said to me, you're crazy, McBride, you know. And they meant it completely now. So this can never happen. And I will admit that we were ahead of time. God was preparing us for it. Not only did we have to preach the gospel, we had to form a church for the people because the Protestant churches were so dead, you know, or most of them, and so liberal. They only believed the four gospels. And out of the four gospels, only believe what they like to believe, you know. So it was no good people coming to birth and then sending them there. You know, that'd be no good. And, you know, so God moved us to this house. Corey and I, alone, and this one Protestant family that left all that nonsense and said they wanted to go on with God too. And we moved there and we began to pray. And God gave us equipment, you know, a little dry cell battery equipment that we could put the unit on the roof of the car. And Corey and I and baby Stephen was born and we put him on the back of the car. And we used to go down to the village and we would set up there and start to preach, you know. And the streets would clear, you know. And the people were terrified. They thought it was Jesse James and Billy the Kid that had come in. And all the streets cleared. You'd see the curtain moving behind them. You know, the people peel. And, of course, we, you know, nobody else was there to help us or to tell us how to approach the people or anything else. Probably wasn't right, but it was all we knew. And we started to pray. And on a Friday night, four of us started and to pray, and the heavens were like brass. The powers of darkness had been entrenched there for 1,300 years. I had no intention of giving up. And we didn't realize the awesome battle to begin with that we were taking on, though I knew it was very grim looking. And we had a little money, and we lived on that. That carried us for about 2.5 months, and then there was nothing left. And here we were in the middle of nowhere. And we'd eaten the last meal, we had a little tea and biscuits. And I, you know, said to the Lord, Lord, you provide for us here. But I was going to say I'd been offered 2 or 3 churches in different places. But I knew God had sent me. I wasn't called, I was sent. So I was. And here we were this day. And I walked out to the garden, I was praying. And the next thing I heard, the wheels of a car. A Protestant gentleman I'd met 6 months ago. He was a very keen Christian. He drove down, come into the yard, and we made him a cup of tea and gave him a biscuit or two of the meager few that were left. We couldn't give him anything else. There was nothing else. And we never said anything. And when he left us a gift of money. He didn't know. And, you know, we were so overawed, so overwhelmed to see God in the middle of nowhere stretch out his hand and meet our need just as the need came. You know. And my wife was so brave, you know, so courageous. And we knelt together on the stone floor of the kitchen. And the tears streaming down our face, because we knew that it was from God's hand to our hand. And God sustained us like that for 7 years. Every time we spent the last money, God brought in another little money, just on time, pound at a time, as it were, in the money of those days. And we started to pray on the Friday nights to pray through the night, from about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, till about 2 or 3 in the morning. And then another young man joined us. And then through a night of prayer, God called him and he stepped out and joined us. But we tried to do everything to reach the people. We did children's work, we did coffee bar work. We did all the different normal types of outreach to try and reach the people. But it was so closed, and the priest ruled over everything. This was 40 years ago. You couldn't even rent a building without the permission of a priest. If we rented a building, they came and closed it. If we started a children's work, they came down and shut it, no matter what we did. And we started to seek the Lord because, we were taught to seek the Lord. We were taught to pray. We'd had great leaders in the Bible school. Men of fire and passion who could pray. And so we started to pray for victory. And in the second year, I think it was, of ministry, I felt God saying to me 10 days. I'd never prayed, I think, more than a day. And thinking about praying for 10 days, it would be easier to climb Mount Everest, Goodness. To be honest, we were spiritual, but never taken on. And you'd build the Titanic easier. And it would sink easier if we built it. So we started to pray. I felt this for a month. And we would pray 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, we'd wait on the Lord, and 2 hours in the evening. And we kept journeying like that. And there were only 4 or 5 of us praying, but I felt this command from God. On the 6th day, I felt the power of God come into the room. As if he lifted the house and turned it round. And I was expecting something outwardly to happen. Nothing outwardly happened. Except one elderly lady belonging to the family that loaned us the house. She turned to the Lord. But I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, I have established you in this region, and the powers of darkness will not put you out of it. No. We just carried on with the work. Actually, on the 10th day, we prayed through the 10th day. When we would come into the room after the 6th or 7th day, we would pray once. And the presence of Jesus would fill the room. And we were so in awe. Such power was filling the room that we couldn't pray. But to get on our faces and wait in the stillness and the power of Almighty God. And on the 11th day, I said to the guys, listen. The fans said, you wouldn't like a leader like me. I said, on the 11th day, no, it would break. We shall return to the fight. No. So we got back again to pray. We're praying about an hour and a half, and the Holy Spirit said to me, and I don't think I've ever heard this. The Holy Spirit said, you have journeyed as far as you can journey at the moment. Go down now and get on with ordinary things. And then 6 months later, we stopped again, sought the Lord again for another 10 days, and the power again returned. Two things it was showing us. That we were right in the center of God's will. We weren't missing anything that he had for us. And for 7 years, God kept us like that, stopping every 6 months to wait a week or 10 days in his presence. God likes the number 7. In the 7th year, God came breaking in for us in the streets. We were going to the streets to witness. We had a trailer that we made into a coffee bar. And this guy was a drunkard in one particular town. We'd witnessed in several towns and we came to this town. We used to start at 10:30 or 11 at night and work till 2 in the morning on the streets. And this guy used to lie in the streets drunk, 17 years old. Wasn't allowed into the places of entertainment because his behavior was so extreme. And he came to the trailer where we were. We had some young people in a brick in either hand for me. Little encouragement and screaming and yelling, and I threw him out. I said, "You come back when you've no wine in you." I said, "And I'll take all night to talk to you." He said, "You won't be back." I said, "I'll come back." And the next night I was about 60 miles away preaching in a Baptist church in Northern Ireland. And I travelled back. There was 6 inches of frost on the ground. I said I'd told that man I would be there. On the stroke of midnight, he came in again. And he was sober. And I witnessed to it. And for a month on a Sunday night, each Sunday night, he would come in on the stroke of midnight. And I witnessed to him. And this night, he came in and he said, "You know, Mike," he said, "I was lying in the street drunk," he said, "3 nights ago." He said, "And the people stole my coat," he said. "And he said, I was dying," he said, "and the police found me," he said, "and they carried me home." And I said to him, "You know, Joe," I said, "the devil wants to steal your life before you give it to God." And I said, "What are you going to do with it?" He says, I'll give it to Jesus," he said. Now, he didn't know what that meant. So I took him out to the car and I prayed with him and then talked to him. Nothing happened. I prayed with him again, told him how to receive Jesus. Nothing happened. The third time I prayed with him, I laid my hands on him and I began to pray in the Spirit. And I felt something snap inside him. And he began to cry and to weep. And after about 20 minutes, he steadied. And I said, "What happened, Joe?" He said, "I've been believing and confessing." He meant in the Catholic Church. He says, "Got nothing." He said, "I have Jesus," he said. And it was so beautiful. And this man, head of the waist, and such a wild life. He weighed about 7 stone. And after I counseled him, and he was the first in the whole region that was to turn to God and withstand the persecution that was to follow. And as he was walking away from the car and I was looking at him, I said to the Lord, "God, how can you keep a man here alone where there are no other Christians here to relate to him and we won't see him for a week? How are you going to keep him?" And the midst of this, you know, I mean, wild drunkards in Ireland, not everybody, but the crowd he was with, you know, I mean, unspeakable. And God kept him. He's now an elder in our church. He's a wonderful musician. And brothers and sisters, he was the first in that move on the streets. About 14 or 15 young men and women, one after the other, were stepping through in a time when it was considered impossible in Ireland for young people to get saved and to go on with God. They were the first fruits of 7 years God made us wait for that breakthrough. But you see, God, he's so powerful. Hallelujah. Now, so beautiful. And from that breakthrough, it has never stopped. Over the 36 years, God has continued to save people, and we planted churches in 2 different regions and house groups. And, you know, you might think, you know, can God lead me on from here? Let me say to you, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, God can lead you on from where you are if you are willing to go on, you know. I want to say this, that in my experience, you know, salvation, and this is one of the lovely things about the church here, the teaching of the new covenant, you know. Salvation is complete in Jesus. Absolutely complete. And in fact, Once you're into Jesus, if you want it, it's involuntary. It's working through you. And it's perfection if you will allow it. That's salvation. But when it comes to warfare, you must be prepared. Had to lay your life down, to take that cross on your shoulder, and to go and seek after the living God. God wants to lead you on, but He will not impose anything on you. He invites you to take up your cross and to follow Him. And the way that God will work with you is when you go and give yourself to God by waiting upon Him. He will not take your life from you. But as you're prepared to die to self and to build an altar where you seek His face, and it is painful. Nobody wants to go and shut himself into his room and be alone there an hour or 2 hours, had to wait in the presence of the living God. But it's your way of giving yourself to Him. It's nothing to do with salvation. It is service. It is so that you can give yourself to Him. You see, there is no substitute for your personal time in the presence of God. There is no substitute. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit and you want to serve and march at His command, then you must spend that time in His presence. It doesn't matter to God how weak, how limited you may feel. God's looking for a man or woman who is small enough that He can work through. That's what He's looking for. A man or a woman small enough, prepared to die to themselves. Let that flesh life be crucified again and again on that altar, so that He can allow the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through you. And God will work in you. He will lead you on. He will work through you in your circumstances, no matter where you are or who you are. God bless you, brothers and sisters. A great joy to be with you. Pastor Carter.
That is a phenomenal thought. The Lord is looking for somebody small enough that He can work through you. If you've heard something of the Holy Spirit today, and you are willing to say, as Isaiah did, in chapter 6, he heard the voice of the Lord calling him, and he said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." If that's you today, I'm going to ask you as we stand to make your way to this altar, and Pastor McBride's going to come back and pray for you. We're going to pray that God keep you, fill you with the Holy Spirit, and everything you've heard today will become your experience, become your testimony in the days ahead. Would you stand, please? Balcony, you can go to either exit, main sanctuary, slip out of where you are. Make your way, please, to this altar. And we're going to pray together.
Father, we thank You for Your wonderful presence, Lord. Thank You, Father, for each person, Lord, that has indicated, Father, their willingness to carry a cross for You. I pray, Lord, that You will bless each one. And from this moment, Father, You guide them in that path You have for them. You have a wonderful path for each person, Lord, as they follow after You and seek Your face, Lord. I pray that Your grace, Lord, will flow in an abundant measure, Lord, to each one of them, Lord. And they'll sense Your lovely face, Lord, shining on them, Lord, as they turn to You. God bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them within, in the name of Jesus. Amen, Lord. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. God bless you.
Praise God. Father, thank You, Lord, for this time in Your presence. Help us, God, to understand and embrace these words that we've heard today. Guide us, lead us into a life of prayer and seeking You, Lord, like we've never known before. Keep us on the ground of prayer, Father. We thank you for this. I thank you for these that have come to the altar today, oh God. Lord, you promised Pastor David years ago this would be a sending church. People would be sent into the harvest field by the power of the Holy Spirit and the call of Almighty God. Lord, do something in so many lives today, Father. Guide us, lead us, Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.